my microphone here, and I noticed that it went dead. So my batteries, I guess I left them on all afternoon, but I'm glad I looked at it right before the message. I said, well, but anyway, if you could stand and turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And let's look at verse 15, 16, and 17. And the Bible says, and they brought forth unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, for forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God.
Okay.
I could preach without a microphone, but the people on social media would miss it out. All right, so let's look in again in our passage, and I'm sorry about that. And they brought unto him, verse 15 of Luke 18, unto him also infants, that he would touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. That's the words of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that salvation is so simple that a little child can understand. And you say in your word, unless we have the faith of a little child, the simplicity of a little child, we will miss salvation. We will miss heaven. And Lord, give us a heart of a child that is tender. Lord, that is willing to believe by faith in your word. Pray tonight, Lord, as I preach, Lord, teach me as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight is learning with the master. Tonight the lesson is lessons for life. Most of us Christians don't think this way, but in God's economy, all of us are called children. None of us graduated with the Lord. With the Lord, there is no such thing as older children, middle-aged children, teenagers. We simply called children. Isn't that interesting? Even John, in the epistles of 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, he calls us little children. We are not called adults. We are called little children. Because we're constantly in a stage of learning. And I think that's a sweet way for God to look at us. We are called His children, little children. See, every little child are tender, open-minded, have an open heart, and easy to learn. They are like sponges, and they learn very quick. On the other hand, older children, middle-aged children, teenagers, can be stubborn and refuse to learn. I think one of the worst ages is teenage years. I'm not putting teenagers down right here, but to be stubborn. I mean, I've been there. All of us are older here, been there. With that age when we think that our parents are old-fashioned. Our parents are out of touch with reality. We are far in advance than they are. Until we get married and have children and we wind up thinking like they do. They did. And you find yourself saying, oh, goodness, I'm speaking just like my mom. Oh, goodness, I'm talking just like my dad. And you know why? Because they're ahead of us, and they know more about life than we do. But when we teenagers, we don't see that. But we begin to learn that when we have children ourselves. Well, our theme this year is learning with the master. Now, for us to learn with the master, we have to have a tender heart and the mind of a child. Otherwise, we can't be the older children, the teenager, and the older adult. You have become a stubborn, and we can become like that and unlearn. So now by now we should know that Jesus is what? A master teacher. He uses parables, object lessons, real life stories to convey a deeper meaning in the life and the hearts of those who heard him. If you want to know about Jesus, if you really want to know the heart of Jesus, you got to read the Gospels. You got to go to John, Matthew, Luke, John, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read those books, and not read for read, but retry to see the heart of God there. You're going to see the heart of Jesus. You have to understand what he does, what he uses to bring, to convey a deeper meaning in the hearts of people. You want to see the love of God, you got to read the Gospels. And those who heard of him with open hearts and open minds were forever changed. You see that right in the Gospels. Now, this year we are going to do something different. We say, Pastor, what is your focus? What is the, I mean, every year I set up goals that we wanted to do. And I tell you what, last year I said we're going to maximize our ministries. And we tried. We really did. But you know what I see about it? We're not there yet. We're not really there yet maximizing our ministries. Because to maximize our ministries, listen to me, all of you that are in positions of leadership here, let me tell you, to maximize our ministries, all of us have to be united together with the same common purpose, the same common goal. Otherwise, we cannot maximize it. We won't. We just struggle along the way, try to do the best we can, and we will never maximize anything. We have to be united together and for one common purpose. And it's the purpose. Now, this year, we're going to continue to maximize our ministry. It's not going to add any ministry. Actually, it's kind of hard, actually. We don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead. I mean, as of right now, I'm speaking, many churches are closed. Many churches, they're not even open their doors. You know, they have their services online. People are home. Many, they're home because half of the congregation is sick. So, you know, so we praise the Lord that we've been good all this time, that nobody's really coming down with anything, which is a blessing, and God is protecting us. But, so what are we going to do? We're not going to add any ministries. By the grace of God, we're going to continue with the ones we have. But let me tell you this, we need to maximize what we have in order to add something else. I told you to pray for me, that I wanted to actually start a Portuguese ministry here. I was going to start online and see how it developed to bring it here in the church. Of course, and if we're going to do that, we were going to change the order of service that we have. Instead of to put another service there. But in order for me to do that, I can't do that by myself. For an example, I might need somebody to play the piano for me. I know people cannot sing in Portuguese. I'll be the only one probably singing. But anyway, but besides that, it involves other people. It involves other things. So how can we proceed with another ministry if we're not maximizing the ones we have already? So we have to do one step at a time, trusting the Lord with those things. And listen, I would love, I mean, it's in my heart to start a Portuguese ministry because where we are in a Portuguese area. So, and anyway, we don't know. Maybe it's just my intuition, but this burden doesn't go away. So I believe it's God trying to tell me something. So because it is people that could benefit from that. But in order to do that, we have to prepare our church for that. Yep. Not just like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Then what? No, we need to prepare ourselves for that. So, but for, I believe for, I think this year is going to be a year of preparation. If we're going to do this, if we're going to change the times of our service in order to put another service there, and you have to understand, it would be a lot harder for me because now you think about it, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service. That's a lot of speaking. Okay, so. But I'm willing to do it as long as the Lord gives you the strength to do it and as the people to do that. So in order for us to do that, I think we need to prepare our hearts to this thing. How are we going to do this? First of all, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to not learn from the Master. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus this year. All right? We're going to sit at his feet like he brings his little children. Look what it says right here in our text. It says right here that he says, and they brought unto him also infants, and he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me. So we use this analogy right here. We say, listen, God calls us as little children. So as little children, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus this year. And we're going to learn from the Master. We're going to learn about His parables. We're going to learn about the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to learn about all those things that so we can prepare ourselves to maximize what we have in our church. But I think, because I put it this way, I think for us to proceed, we have to have a vision of what God wants us to do. So we don't begin to pick sides, do this, well, but this, but that. No, we have to come to a point where we say, this is what God wants us to do. This is what we're going together. My dad used to say like this, where the one goes, the whole family goes with it. I remember when we migrated to America, and I was the most left behind because of my age in military service at the time. If I had to go to the military, I couldn't come. And my dad said to me, he said, because I asked the question of my dad, so you guys go and leave me behind? My dad says this way, and this family is like this, where one goes, everybody goes. If you have to stay behind, I'm staying too, nobody's going anywhere. All right, that was comforting words. I didn't want to be left behind, you know, by myself, and everybody would leave. But anyway, it's the same thing. For us to get to this, we have to get together, but first we need to learn. We need to learn to be united together so we can proceed and go forward together. So let's look about this from several points tonight about looking at the master teacher, as I titled this message, Lessons for Life. Number one, Jesus is the master teacher. So Jesus is clearly an effective preacher and also a master teacher. So if we're going to learn how to preach and how to teach, guess what we need to do? We need to learn from Jesus. Throughout the gospel, we encounter a variety of teaching episodes, learning experience, creative, many scenarios where Jesus just brings those messages out and in a very simple way we got many people's attention. Especially for his disciples as well, for groups of thousands of single individuals. He was a natural in his teaching. His Sermon on the Mount, for example, was actually an outdoor teaching session in which brought the disciples and the large groups to participate. So Jesus oriented his teaching to actively engage his students in learning experience. To do this, he focused on thinking, knowing, understanding, being, and doing. So he used all this stuff. So letter A, he taught in parables. Jesus taught in parables. Now, let me ask you this. Look what it says actually in Mark 13:3. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without parables spake he not unto them. Now, let me tell you this. What is a parable? Why Jesus would speak to these people in parables? What is a parable? You want the answer? Okay. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what parable. Jesus uses a earthly common story with a heaven emphasis. He was just trying to get the people to think about something that was logical, something that was very practical, and at the same time, in the end of the parable, he has a heavenly meaning. So get the people go, oh, I get it. And we see this, and he has many parables in the Bible. He spoke many parables. Actually, to be honest with you, I got a whole book about this thick at home. All the parables of Jesus. It's quite a bit of them. So, he used earthly stories for about everyday life or every common part of life. To convey a story so people could understand about heaven. So to be honest with you, Jesus' parables in the gospel are still very effective today. They are stories that dig deep inside the heart and causes us to search the meaning of life. They are not complicated but simple stories. They are not complicated but very practical stories. That's the stories of in parables. And what they're doing to bring people to understand what salvation is all about. Let it be. He taught from Scripture. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Look what it says. It doesn't say that to sing the gospel to the poor. He said to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:19 says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scriptures fulfilled in your ears. You see, Jesus came to preach the gospel. And let me tell you, we need to learn from Jesus so we can be better teachers, better preachers, more equipped to teach the people that come to church the very word of God. So Jesus, the great master teacher, didn't really simply rely on stories. He actually set an example that every preacher needs to take heed. He proclaimed the word of God in the ears of the people. Many preachers today use the pulpit to simply tell stories. You say, really, Pastor? Folks, let me tell you this. I've been in many churches. Maybe over 100 churches I preached. And let me tell you, in many pulpits throughout this country, they use it for comedy and for stories. God calls people to proclaim His words, to proclaim the gospel. Let me tell you, this phenomenon about music that is so relevant in our day, it was of no effect, but for many centuries ago, it, I believe, is about the end of the 19th century to the 20th century to right now the 21st century. This music is a big thing, so big that preaching is irrelevant. You have 40, 45 minutes of show and music, and then you have 10, 15 minutes of preaching. How can you feed people that way? Right. I saw a little video about a church yesterday. That was really, really alarming to me. They have these ladies with sleeveless dresses up to here. Now, I'll be honest with you. Really, I mean, rolling on the floor, dancing all over in the church. And you say, well, that's acceptable. You got to change your mind because your mind's so close. Really? And the people are watching, and some are watching and go, oh, and lost all over their eyes. So I'm going to church to lost after other people, or am I going to church to learn from Jesus? Amen. You see, we have to understand these things. The house of God is not a house to where sin is practiced. The house of God is a house where we go to hear the word of God. I'm not saying I'm not against music. I love music. But we have to be careful. We keep let it go. We need to learn. God says, He says right in His Word, that He came to preach and to teach the Word of God. So He taught from Scripture. The pulpit should not be used to be a place of comedy. If I want to go to comedy, I go to a comedy club. Let us see. He taught with object lessons. Jesus, the master teacher, used many object lessons to convey a deeper meaning and a deeper understanding in the part of those who heard Him and those who were His students. For an example, Jesus uses grapes as an object lesson. Jesus uses the harvest fields of the world as an object lesson to reach the lost. Jesus used the salt to convey a deep understanding in the part of a believer how he should create thirst for the Word of God in the hearts of non-believers. Jesus used the light to create understanding in the minds of believers of who the believer is and where the believer stands in this world. So He used object lessons. We have to understand this. Jesus was very simple in His teachings. I don't try to compare myself to anybody. I never will. I am who I am by the grace of God. But let me tell you, there's some guys out there, they come with these words, you go, what does that mean? And most people in the church probably think the same way. I don't even know how to write that word. Simplify it. That's the way, I mean, you look at the Gospels and you don't see Jesus using complicated words. It was very simple. He used everyday common object lessons to convey a deeper meaning. He used grapes, salt and lights. That's simple things and people understand that. And that's what we need to learn from him. Latter day Jesus taught comparing us to sheep. Taught comparing us to sheep. The question is, why sheep and not any other animal? What is this thing about sheep that Jesus to compare us believers to? Sheep is obedience and listen to the voice of their master. Sheep is defenseless and follow and do not lead. Look what it says in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Why sheep? Because sheep have a tendency to lead, not try to lead. Sheep have a tendency to follow, not to try to lead. Let me tell you this. If we're going to learn in a church that everybody's going to lead, we have a problem. Some lead and some follow, and they follow humbly as the Lord allows us to follow the leaders that God put before us. We should be willing to. But let me tell you, I say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the way it should be. So we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and I said, listen, follow me because I'm following Christ myself. So number one, we see Jesus the master teacher. Number two, Jesus the practical teacher. Folks, there are two methods that a teacher can use to teach his students. Two methods. One is simple, practical, to add to the point. The other is technical, complicated, and hard to understand. That's the way a teacher teaches. You are simple, right to the point, entertaining, right to the point, so you can get the focus of the students, or otherwise you can put people to sleep. You know, Jesus was very entertaining. I think Jesus, for multitudes to sit around him and listen to him, for multitudes to do that, I believe Jesus was very interesting on his teachings, very engaging on his teachings. I believe he was. Otherwise, how you can explain multitudes of people following him? You see, I want to create tonight a thirst for you so you can go to the Gospels and learn about Jesus. We need to do that. Number one, he's a teacher of forgiveness. Jesus not only thought about forgiveness in a very special way, but he also led by example on this subject. On the top of Calvary's cross, he said these words, Father, forgive them for they not know what they do. So forgiveness is not a complicated thing. But let me tell you, if we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, hear me well, those of you who are in leadership, if we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from the Master, it is one thing that we need to do. We need to learn to learn to forgive each other. If we're going to come to the end of this year and we're going to say, oh, okay, we have one common goal. We are so united. We're going to move forward. Let me tell you, it's got to be forgiveness here because along the way, somebody's going to do say this or do that. Or this, and we have to have a forgiving heart. Jesus had a forgiving heart. He was a teacher of forgiveness. Amen. And let me tell you, that's what we need to do. Forgive one another. Number one, forgiveness among his children. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You see, here's one thing. For us to move forward, for us to sit at the feet of Jesus, guess what? It's going to be some people pushing against each other, maybe sitting uncomfortable. And let me tell you, we have to sit there willing to forgive one another and be tenderhearted towards each other. And let me tell you, I've been in churches where people are very unforgiving and not very kind. And let me tell you, may we not be like this. He is a teacher of forgiveness. Actually, the Bible says, this is my commandment, John 15:12, that he love one another. Look what he says, as I had loved you. Listen, how can we love if we don't forgive? How can we practice love towards each other when we have an unforgiving heart? Unforgiveness leads to bitterness, not to love. Okay, so, number two, forgiveness towards our enemies. And this is a very powerful verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, which says, "And ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despisely use you and persecute you." So Jesus, master teacher here, not only teaches us to forgive one another, but to have a heart to forgive those who wrong us. Friends, are not. That is not an easy thing to do. But if we're going to move forward, let me tell you, we have to live life with a forgiving heart, even towards those who despise us, who hurt us, who purposely mock us, and all these things. We have to have a forgiving heart. They might never ask you for forgiveness, but we are to forgive those who hurt us. And let me tell you, we can sit down and we talk about the hurts that people do to us, and we can be here until late hours of the night. You know what God wants you to do? Forgive them. Go on with your life. Forgive them. Again, they might never forgive you, but you can forgive them. Because ultimately, you cannot control what other people do, but you can control what you do. Let it be a teacher of obedience. Jesus is a teacher of obedience. Jesus' life was lived in constant obedience to His Heavenly Father. He came to earth in obedience to His Father, number one. John 6:38 says, "And I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which had sent me." So Jesus said, you know, in obedience, I came to do the will of my Father. So we as the children of God, guess what we need to do? We need to do what God commands us to do in His Word. If He loved me, why? Keep my commandments. Forgive one another. Pray for your enemies. That's what Jesus wants us to do. A teacher of obedience. He went to Calvary, number one, Calvary's cross, in obedience to His Father. He says this way, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus said, "Father, I don't go to the cross because I want to go there. I'm going to the cross because you want me to go. And in obedience to you, I'm going to do this." And let me tell you, we can learn from Jesus immensely about this. "Lord, I don't feel like going to church, but because of you, I'm going to church because that's where you want me to be. Father, I don't feel like forgiving this person, but because you tell me to forgive, I forgive, Father. Lord, I have those people that despise me. They're my enemies. I hate them. But God, because you tell me to love them and pray for them and forgive them, I will do that." That's how we learn at the feet of Jesus. I think we have much to learn, don't we? So folks, Jesus, our master teacher, gives us an example of a life of obedience. We too are to live in obedience to our Heavenly Father. We too are to follow the Father's footsteps. We too are to say, "Thy will be done, not mine, Lord." Let me tell you this. Are you willing to do that? We're going to have a wonderful journey this coming year, this year, as we sit at the feet of Jesus. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. Lord, I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to allow you to teach me. I'm going to be like a sponge. I want to learn from you. So number one, we see Jesus the master teacher. Number two, Jesus the practical teacher. Number three, Jesus the visionary teacher. The fundamental focus of a good teacher is the vision that he has for his students. What he tries to accomplish, what he envisioned for the end result. Listen, it's not teaching for teaching and just kill time. That should never be like that. When we teach, we have to have a common purpose why we do it. That's why we need to learn from Jesus. Listen, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talked to unsaved people, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, what was his purpose? It was the common result. He had a purpose to do what he did. Many years ago, my sixth grade teacher, Miss Alice, told me that her goal and her vision for her students was, "I want to maximize their learning to their full potential, and then I will be satisfied moving them to the next grade." That was her goal, and I heard her say that. I was like, wow. And Miss Alice, she lived in my hometown. What a wonderful teacher. I still think about her many times, but she said, "I want to maximize their potential." So For us, all of us here, you are teachers who are in the ministry. Let me tell you this. Our common goal is not just fulfill time, just say, oh, I'm just having this lesson, and I'm just, look at the clock, I'm going to manipulate the words until I get to that time, and that's it. Oh, no, no. What is the common goal? What is the vision? What am I trying to accomplish? May we learn at the feet of Jesus what He tried to do, so we can have the same goal, the same mind that He has. And we will do right, because ultimately we want to maximize our students. Letter A, we see vision for the lost. Jesus had a vision for the lost. Every teacher had to speak to the stubborn and lazy and uncommitted students. Every class has one of those. Okay? Every school has one of those. It don't matter where you go, public school, homeschool, private school, Sunday school, every place has one of those guys that is stubborn, it doesn't want to learn, it's lazy, and it's like, whatever. But let me tell you, what is the goal of that teacher? To go after that student. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went after the lost sheep in the house of Israel. Jesus went after them. Those are the students who don't want to learn, participate, need to be part of anything in the class. Well, in God's economy, there are many students like that. They are the lost ones of this world who don't want anything to do with God, His teachings or His guidance. But the Lord Jesus gives, our master teacher doesn't give up on them. His Holy Spirit is continually convicting them of sin. His desire as a teacher is for them to stop what they do. And His desire is for them to listen. His desire for them to show interest. His desire ultimately is that they get saved. And what we do too, we go after them as well. So we're going to learn at the feet of Jesus, the master teacher, how to go and win souls for Christ. Listen, may we not just look at the tracks and leave them there. May we not just talk about the loss and that's the only thing we do. Let me tell you something. And I'm not, you don't have to put your hand up. I'm not asking this. But the thing is, when is the last time you give a track to somebody? When is the last time you went somewhere and dropped a track? When is the last time you opened your lips and say, listen, this is what Jesus did for me. I know some people are more up to go. Others are less. But we all are commanded to do it. Let me give you this story right here about a vision for the lost. Go to John chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to see this story. Go to John chapter 3. And look at verse 1. And this is like Jesus is sending this guy to school right here as a master teacher. But let me tell you what he does. This guy is not a common guy. This guy is a doctor of law. And Jesus sends this guy to school with a simple, simple thing. Look what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Look what he says, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou does it except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee. See, Jesus had not even response to what he says. And what he says, he goes right to the gospel. He says, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born and when he is old? No, listen, this is a doctrine of law guy right here. And he says, can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus don't even answer that. Look what Jesus said. Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel, now that I say unto thee, he must be born again. So folks, here in this passage, we see this master teacher, or this master teacher taking a scholar to school. That's what he does. That's what Jesus... See, Jesus basically sticks with the gospel and not even answer the silliness that this man is saying. Listen, what he says, well, can a man be born and go back again in his mother's womb? That's a silly thing. I in the world, can anybody in his right mind even say such a thing? This man, highly educated, tells Jesus, oh, how can you do that? Obviously, God is talking about spiritual things, not physical things here. But he misses out. Now this man on what Jesus is talking to, taking to school, we're not an ordinary man, like I said. This is a guy that is highly educated. You know, I know some people, they're highly educated with when it comes to practicality. Oh, good night. They don't amount to much. So this student that goes by the name of Nicodemus was confused of how could he go back into his mother's womb again. So Jesus, the master teacher, simply explained to the student the basic and the most practical way for him to understand of how he could be born again. So again, Jesus is using an earthly, physical thing to convey a big picture salvation. In the end, he got it. But let me tell you, his question is silly as can be. And let me tell you, that's what we need to learn from our master teacher as we sit at the feet of Jesus. How can I be so simple and use analogies of this world, things that can grasp and grab the mind of people so people can actually think for a second? Because I mean, a lot of times you try to say something. Listen, you knock at somebody's door and you go. The person opens the door and you go, oh, if you were to die today, 100% you're going to heaven? What do you think the person is going to do to you? And I go, are you out of your mind? What's wrong with you? What planet do you come from? There's some people that's with it. No, we have to be creative like Jesus was and use the mind that God gives us to create interaction with people, to grab their mind to where we are so they can listen to us and understand what we're saying. Let it be vision for a sheep. This master teacher, Jesus, has a vision for sheep. Look, it says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now the safe sheep are, so to speak, Jesus' good sheep. They are his good students. They did the first step to have a relationship with the teacher. They receive salvation from the hands of the teacher. These are the students that who try to please their teacher. Those are the students whom, by the hands of the teacher or our master teacher, receive the A, B, C's, and D's. Some receive A's, some receive B's, some receive C's, so to speak. Every good teacher strives to bring the best of his students. Let me tell you, every good teacher wants to give an A to his students. Amen. That's the goal of every teacher. My teacher, Miss Ellis, that's what she said. I strive to have the best out of my students. I strive that everyone will go to the next grade. But she was a hard-working lady. I remember those students that actually will fall behind. She would take them to her house and ask the parents' permission to take them to her house so she could teach them more so they could be up to the other students. And when she felt they were up to the other ones, they would drop and pick up others. She was that determined. And let me tell you, after her class, she continued to be the same. She was that determined. She wanted the best in her students. She took time, unpaid time, to strive to be the best that she could be so that students could be at the top of their class. And she did that to all of them. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus wants you and me to do. Jesus, when I want you to be there, he wants you to sit at his feet and learn from him. Let us see, vision for pleasing the Father. Vision to pleasing the Father. Look what it says in verse 6:38. I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. So Jesus came to earth to take a form of a man with one purpose. He came to do the will of his Father. He came to please his Father. So Jesus' ministry was totally focused on the will of the Father. And let me tell you this. Don't we have a Heavenly Father?
Right.
We Christians, don't we have a Heavenly Father? Are we doing the will of our Father? See, we need to sit at the feet of the Master so we can learn from him to do the will of our Father, to be obedient children, to live in obedience to him. Let me tell you, folks, Jesus did that, and I believe we can do too. What is your vision for this 2021 year? Like Jesus, is your vision made of committed to please your Heavenly Father? Is your vision in 2021 to be more of Him and less of you? Like John the Baptist made that decision, He must increase, I must decrease. That was John the Baptist's words. I said, He's going to increase, but I must decrease. And then listen, if we're going to do the will of our Heavenly Father, we must decrease. It's got to be less about us and more about Him. Here's one thing you need to start. Start reading your Bible.
Amen.
Well, I never did that. Well, it's always the first time for everything. Start reading your Bible. Start in Genesis chapter 1. Make a journey through the Bible all the way to the end. And when you finish, what do? Start over again. I think we learn so much more. Sometimes you say, well, I don't have time. Make time to read your Bible. Let it be a vision for Calvary's cross. A vision for Calvary's cross. You see, we need in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. It says, for he thought his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. So Jesus left heaven on a mission. And that mission was named Calvary. And from the moment of his physical birth, his vision was always Calvary. It was a rescue mission. It was a mission of mercy, compassion, and grace. It was a mission where the master teacher would have to shed his blood and be crucified at Calvary's cross. So listen, please. The scene of that picture was never the cause for Jesus to deviate his vision. He came to accomplish a mission given by his Father. We too have a mission to accomplish into 2021. And this mission has two folds. First, strive. We have to strive to be more like Jesus. If we're going to sit at the feet of the Master and learn from Him, we have to strive to be more like Him. Learn from Him, His words about Him, about the way He went about people, the way He loved people, the way He cared about people. We need to learn those things. If we're going to be better Christians, if we're going to bet ourselves, I tell you what, we need to learn from Him how He treat people, how He should behave towards people, how He should forgive people, all those things. Secondly, not only do we have to strive to be more like Jesus, secondly, the second part of our mission is to reach the lost. If we love people, we tell people the truth. If we're going to love people like Jesus loved people, let me tell you, then we tell people the truth. What is the truth? They need salvation. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. So the mission of East Bay Baptist Church in 2021 is to build you up in a faith and encourage you to do better or to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my question to you is this. Do you have the same vision? Do you have the same vision? Are you willing to and ready to put your vision into practice?
Amen.
And to stay the course?
Right.
Not just say, oh, Pastor is a good message. No. Are you willing to stay the course? I mean, you know, the Lord put a message to me this morning was, don't quit. I said, well, that makes a good message. Don't quit. And that's what He wants us to sit at His feet and let's learn those things. So number four, Jesus is a truthful teacher. Listen, folks, the Christian life is a life of faith. It always will be a life of faith. Salvation is by faith. We stand by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We believe the words of the Bible by faith. Now, if all this is all by faith, then we need to trust Jesus Christ. Now, if every word that Jesus, our master teacher, spoke in truth, then me and you must take heed to His words. We must do that. And let me tell you, it never hurts to speak the truth.
Amen.
It never hurts to live the truth. It never hurts to be honest and truthful with people. It never hurts. Don't you know that people who live with lies always lie to cover their lies? That's what they do. They lie, and then when the lie comes to the light of day, they use another lie to cover their lie, and they keep going. But when you live the truth, it's like an open book. You tell the truth. You speak the truth. You do treat people in truth. And sometimes, you know, if you spoke because you're misinformed, you just say, I'm sorry. I was misinformed. Let's be like Jesus. You know what he did? He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. He taught the truth. And let me tell you, we need to learn to live that way. See, according to the Bible, Jesus used every opportunity that he had to speak and teach the truth to people. Listen, people were already misled by the religious leaders. People were misled by those people. They needed to hear the truth. You know what Jesus did? He came and spoke the truth. And we did spoke the truth. Guess what? They didn't like him. And let me tell you, when we speak the truth many times, people don't like us. But let me tell you, it's the truth. Now Jesus said they are sheep having no shepherd. And it says, I believe in Matthew 9 or Luke, one of those books. But anyway, he says that when he looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It touched the heart of God that he saw those multitudes lost with no shepherd. Why? Because the shepherds of Israel were misleading the people.
That's right.
And let me tell you, Let's sit at the feet of Jesus this year and learn truth from him. Number five, Jesus, the promising teacher. Let's be honest here tonight, folks. All of us here have at least more than one teacher in our lifetime. I had several teachers. I'm talking about school teachers here. Now, with that in mind, would you honestly say that everything your teacher ever said was correct? I had one teacher one time, she was trying to put a mat on the board, and she was so wrong, she didn't realize she was wrong. And we just said, teacher, the problem is wrong. And she's trying to, like, look at us, give us a hard time, because she didn't want to admit, she didn't see it until she walked back to the back of the class, and she looked, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm so wrong. And she went and corrected. We noticed right away. But let me tell you, but you say, well, my teacher was honest, and my teacher was always correct. Well, if you had a teacher like that, good for you. But let me tell you, there's no teacher as the Lord Jesus. There's no teacher as the Lord Jesus. If you had a perfect teacher, I'm happy for you. But let me tell you, a perfect teacher is no perfect teacher ever been on this world as the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect teacher. He's trustworthy, for he always speaks the truth. We can trust his promise because he will never lie to us. I'm sorry, neither will he mislead us. One of the greatest things about Jesus, our master teacher, is his promise that he will come again, as he promised. He said he will come again. And let me tell you, and he says to you and me, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, how many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me tell you, we can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn how to live this Christian life. But we can sit at the feet of Jesus and look for the promise of his return. And say, Jesus, I'm sitting here, I'm learning from you, but I'm sitting here expecting your coming. Because you promised, and I believe that to be true. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, the way I am, that ye may be also. So folks, the person who made those promises is trustworthy. Amen. The place mentioned is real. The way to get to such a place is still real, and the promise of his coming is real. I conclude with this, folks. If we're going to put programs in perspective of what we're going to do for this coming year, we are maybe like being too naive about the situation of our world. We don't know where we're going. I hope everything clears up. I hope we can go back to our normal lives that we used to be. I hope that all that would be great. But let me tell you, we look at where we are right now. And I think if we're going to add more ministries, if we're going to do those things, if we're going to expand our church to be more active in the community, let me tell you, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Understand his gospel, understand his teachings, understand everything about him. Then what we do there, we in unity of mind and body and vision, we can together move forward and grab something else and say, we can add this to our church. But as right now, let me tell you, we still not there to say, let's add more. We need to maximize what we have. And let me tell you again, for all of us who are in places of ministry here, let me tell you, I cannot do this by myself unless you are willing to get behind me and say, Pastor, let's do this. We have to maximize each ministry that each one of us have. Let's do the best we can to honor God with that. It's not to honor people, it's to honor God where we are, whatever ministry you do. It's not a job, it's a ministry. Let me repeat that again. It's not a job, it's a ministry. Anything we do at the church, we do it for God. Why do you think it's beautiful cathedrals in this world? How do you think those things get fixed? You think if you put a price tag on those things, you know how much money those things are? No money can pay that. You know why? Because people that did that, most of them was voluntary work. They did it for the Lord. In Lavita, through the years, I see many churches being built. People give their all for those things because they were doing for God, not for men. And let me tell you, that's what we need to do as believers. Let's sit this year at the feet of Jesus. Let's learn about Jesus, who He is. What about His forgiveness, about His truthfulness, about the kind of God that He is, a loving, graceful, merciful God. Let's learn all that from Him. And in the end of the year, I believe we'd be a more united church. We'd be a people that are more willing to forgive one another and to move forward as one. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Jesus.